Life is filled with decisions, big decisions and little decisions. And I don't think there's anything more frustrating than the daily barrage of minutiae, inconsequential questions and details that constantly clamor for some decision. And they start as soon as you pry your eyes open and plant your feet on the floor first thing in the morning. First of all, you know, what clothes am I going to put on today? And you stand there and scratch your head and you have to make a decision. And you ladies get out to the kitchen and you have to decide, now what am I going to fix for breakfast this morning? You know, if I fix fried eggs, so-and-so is going to grumble about that. You know, if I fix French toast, somebody else is going to grumble about that. And what am I going to fix for breakfast? Then, ladies, you probably have to face whether you're going to pack a lunch or let the kids buy it, right? And you don't like the hassle of packing it, and you don't have the money for them to buy it, and oh, it's just a terrible decision some mornings, isn't it? And you fellas have to leave for work. You have to decide, am I going to drive to work, or am I going to take the bus? If I drive, should I offer to take my neighbor with me, or should I drive alone? You need the carpool money, but you don't like to waste the time and fight the traffic involved and dropping him off at his office and then going back at the end of the day and picking him up again. Decisions, decisions. Should you accept that dinner engagement for tomorrow night, the one you've been waiting for so long? Or should you go to the kids' open house at school? And the kids aren't immune either, particularly as they move through their teen years. They face this struggle of daily decisions. Jack is trying to decide whether he's going to invite Joni or Jeannie to the big banquet. And Jeannie's trying to decide whether she's going to accept Jack's invitation or wait for a better one. Some of you girls do that, don't you? Yeah. And if they date, then they have another decision. Shall we see each other again? Shall we begin to get serious? Could this be the one God has for me for a life partner? And then there's education. What courses shall I take in high school? Shall I plan to go to college? If so, which one? What am I going to major in? What shall I prepare for as my life's vocation? Where will I find a job? Where will I live? What about the possibility of a Christian service career? Maybe that's what God wants from my life. And on they go. Many, or most, I would say, of the major decisions of our lives are made by the time we're in our early 20s. The really momentous ones. And after they're made, some of us say, well, now praise the Lord, that's over with. You know, I got my wife or my husband, whichever the case may be, and I know what vocation I'm going to follow, and it's all settled now for a while. And suddenly we're faced with another barrage of decisions, and sometimes major ones, like the purchase of a new house, or the possibility of a new job, or a major relocation to some other part of the country. Or maybe for you men, it's the biggest business deal of your career. And you know it's going to affect your wife and your family as well. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody with us who knew exactly the thing we ought to do in every situation and who would tell us what to do? We do. That's right. The Word of God says that we do. He doesn't whisper in our ear and tell us exactly what to do, you know. He doesn't whisper in your ear and say, don't buy that car, it's a piece of junk. Or, join that church, it's the best one in town. At least he's never whispered in my ear. Some people claim he's whispered in theirs, but frankly, I have my doubts about that. And about them when they start hearing voices. But he is there. And he does care about every detail in our lives. And he does want us to consider him in everything. He promises to guide us. Psalm 32:8 is a great promise of guidance. We'll talk about it more as the series progresses. But God is speaking and he says, I will instruct thee and keep thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He promises to guide us. We can accept his promise and follow his pattern for guidance. Nearly everybody's looking for guidance in some issue or other in their lives. And there's lots of places to turn in this old world to find it. The people out in the world are looking at astrology and horoscopes and fortune tellers and palm readers and spiritist mediums, to say nothing of the host of professional counselors and guidance clinics of every shade and description. Whatever you want to know, there's probably somebody in business to tell you what you ought to do. Want to know how to spend your money? There's companies that have no other purpose than to tell you how to spend your money. Guidance clinics and counselors can help you. But, you know, it's nice to know that as Christians, as children of God, the source of our guidance is the God who not only knows the future and knows how we ought to decide, but he can do something about the future. He controls everything. In fact, the scripture says we live in his world. He made it. He holds it together. He owns it. He's in charge of this world. And he's interested in everything that goes on in his world. He controls every circumstance in it. That's what I want to talk about first. Our God controls everything. And that's a comforting truth for believers to rest in. The Apostle Paul gave us a profound insight into this magnificent truth about God in Ephesians chapter 1. Will you turn there, please? Ephesians 1:11. I just want to talk about the last clause in this verse, but let me read the whole verse. In whom, that's Christ, subject here is the Lord Jesus. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. That's important. The riches of God's grace to us, our inheritance as believers, is fantastic. I don't have time to talk about that this morning. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Predestination is a great doctrine. I wish I could talk about it today, but I don't have time. I want to talk about the last phrase in the verse. According to the purpose of him, that's God the Father, him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what I want to talk about. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. See those words, all things? Take note of them, please, carefully. Maybe you'd like to underline them. We're going to see them again before this service is over many times. Now, there are two words in this verse that help us understand the subject of God's will. Very important words. The first word is the word counsel. See it? He works all things after the counsel of his own will. For you amateur Greek buffs, that's the word boule, B-O-U-L-E, with a little long mark after the E, or on top of the E, I should say. Boule, counsel. It's an important word in the New Testament. It seems to involve a careful deliberation that leads to a firm plan and purpose. Got that now? Deliberation that leads to a plan and purpose. Nobody can thwart God's counsel, God's sovereign design and his decree. What God has decided he's going to do, you can't stop him from doing. If God is God, then he cannot ultimately be defeated. Nobody can destroy his counsel. And Paul said, God is working all things together, continually working every detail in his universe toward the eventual accomplishment of his invincible plan, his counsel. That's what it says. His counsel, furthermore, is unchangeable. If you know the books of the Bible and can find Hebrews 6:17 quickly, look at it. Otherwise, just listen to me read it, all right? Hebrews 6:17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability, that's the unchangeability of God's boule, God's counsel, his choice, his decision that he made after deliberation. Nobody can change it. It is immutable. Not only is it unchangeable, immutable, but it is irresistible. Hold your place now in Ephesians 1. Hope you still have it. And in Romans 9, verse 19, Romans 9:19, Paul says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Now that's a derivative of the word boule. It's a little longer. Boule ma is really the word. But it means the same thing. Counsel. Here translated will. But who can resist God's counsel? Nobody. The obvious answer to the question in Romans 9:19 is absolutely nobody. There's some things God is going to do and nobody can stop him. God is surely going to defeat Satan and destroy sin and establish his righteous, unquestioned rule on the earth and be glorified in his saints throughout eternity. Nobody can stop him. Nothing can stop him because that's his counsel. He will surely bring it to pass. Now I'll go back to Ephesians 1:11 and look at the second word, please. He is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, Paul is saying that God's counsel comes out of his will. Picture this big package. That's his will. That's his desires. That's his wishes, his wants. That's what this word means. It's a different word. Thelema is the word. T-H-E-L-E-M-A. With another long mark over the second E. That's his desires for us. Not his decisions, his determinative decisions, but his desires, his wants, and his wishes. Paul said that all his counsel, that which he decides to do, stems from this larger package of his desires. Now, this is the most common word for the will of God used in the New Testament. It's used many times. And we must understand, it's vital that we understand, that this is not his determinative decisions, as the counsel was, but his wants and wishes for us. When we speak of God's plan, we can mean his counsel. In fact, a minute ago I used the word in that light. That is his decrees, what he's surely going to bring to pass. But we can also mean his desires for us, his wants and wishes for our lives. And that's the way we usually use the word. And that's the way I'll be using it through most of this series. What God wants from us, what he wants from our lives, that's God's plan for our lives. God's plan for you and me is not something he's going to force on us. Something that's there and available to us, and he'd like us to submit to it. That's his desire, his wish, and his want. You see, while everything that God decides and determines stems from his will, his desires, he does not actively bring to pass everything he desires. There's lots of things in this package of wants that God isn't going to do. I don't understand why. Someday I'm going to learn that. When I get to heaven, that's one of the first questions I'm going to ask. Because that's this whole question that involves God's predestination and free will, and the free will of man. And I don't fully understand that question. Why doesn't God determine to do everything he wants to do? He doesn't. His counsel comes out of his will, but it isn't all of his will. God wants everybody to be saved. He says so. In 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, he wants everybody, every man, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, he is not willing, he does not desire anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's his desire. But Jesus told us very clearly that there was a broad road that leads to destruction. And a lot of people would take that route. Destruction, perishing. God doesn't want anybody on that road, but there are a lot of people on it. And they're going to reject his plan of salvation, his gracious offer of forgiveness and life. God doesn't want them to reject it, but he doesn't force it on them. It's part of his desire for them, but he lets them decide. It's their choice to make. God would like every believer, every Christian in this room today and outside this room, to find and follow his plan for their lives. And sometimes God even seems to arrange our circumstances so that it will help us want his plan a little more. But he still doesn't force it on us. He doesn't coerce us to obey him. It's still our decision to make. And because there are so many believers and unbelievers alike in the world today who are resisting God's plan, rejecting His will, there's a great deal of needless pain and suffering in the world. Almost all pain and suffering can be traced ultimately to somebody who resisted God's will and disobeyed God's plan. And we experience and endure not only the consequences of our own rebelliousness and sin, but oftentimes we experience the consequences of other people's sin as well. One person in the family gets into deep sin, the whole family may suffer for it. We even experience the consequences of national sins. If some other nation in rebellion against God does something that it could easily affect us, even the decisions of our own country, our own government, out of the plan of God, could affect us in a great way. We experience the results even of other people's sins. But through it all this rebellion and rejection and pain and suffering, through it all, this one truth stands unshaken in Ephesians 1:11. It is that God is using all things. All things. That means every circumstance of life, whether happy or heartrending. It means every detail of every person's life. Every move that every nation makes. Every sin as well as every act of obedience. Absolutely everything. In order that He may accomplish His own ultimate purposes. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:11. Our God controls everything. Now if He's the God of everything, as Ephesians 1:11 says He is, then it follows logically that He would care about everything in my life and your life. And that's the teaching of the Word of God. His plan for our lives involves every detail of daily living. Now, this is a rather revolutionary concept to some people. Whenever I say it, I get a hassle from somebody. For some reason, it's harder for the men to accept this than the women. I don't know why. But almost all the arguments I've gotten on this doctrine come from men. We just can't seem to buy this. And you know, somebody will come at me with some question like, do you mean to tell me that God cares about the color of socks I put on in the morning? Now, that's about the most insignificant thing I could think of, all right? The color of socks I put on in the morning. That's exactly what I mean. Now please don't leave. Stay with me for a moment, all right? Some of you probably feel like getting up out of your seat and walking out because you say, this is baloney. No, it isn't. Hear me out. This is the Word of God. And the evidence is overwhelming. Turn first, please, to Psalm 121, our scripture lesson this morning. Our God controls everything. All right, now we're to point number two. Our God cares about everything in our lives. Our God cares about everything in our lives. Psalm 121, verse 8. It says, and the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Going out and coming in? I mean, when you go out and when you come in is not one of the big issues of life, is it? It's not one of your more momentous and crucial decisions. But God cares about it. He's interested in it. He's with you whether you go out and whether you come in. He's going to take care of you according to His plan, He says in Psalm 121:8. Going out, coming in. It's not a very big issue. There's even a smaller issue over in Psalm 139, if you'd like to look at that one. It's a great psalm. We looked at it just momentarily last week. Begin in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Now that's not one of your biggies, is it? I mean, when you sit down and when you stand up, it's not one of the more crucial issues of life. But God knows about it. He knows when you sit down and when you stand up. He says so. I mean, if He took the time to tell us He knows about it, then He must care about it. Why would He even bother to tell us if He didn't care? He even cares about our sitting down and our standing up. He even understands our thoughts before we think them. Verse 3, He compasses my path and my lying down. In other words, He goes with me when I go for a walk. And He even cares where I stop to rest. He compasses my path and my lying down. And he's acquainted with all my ways. There's another all. Mark it. Okay? For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Whatever I do, God's there. He cares about every word I speak. Now that's, you know, kind of a little issue. Sitting down, standing up, going for a walk, resting, speaking, thinking. They're about as minor issues in life you can think about. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 58, please. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Fat bones in the scripture is a symbol of good health, and even medical science today it often measures the quality of our health by our bones. Some people see that fat bones and it bothers them. It doesn't say fat hips, it says fat bones, all right? And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. It's that first statement, though, that I really want you to see. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Continually. His direction is available all the time and for everything. Now I want you to turn over to the New Testament, please. Let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more of value to God than many sparrows. Now look at what Jesus is saying. God cares about two for a penny sparrows. You probably wouldn't even get a penny for two of them today, but you know, for some reason they sold two for a penny in Jesus' day. And if God cares about little old two for a penny sparrows, he certainly must care about every detail in your life. In fact, his care about the details in your life is so exact that it reaches all the way to the number of hairs on your head. Now, I'd like to suggest to you folks that's not one of the big issues of life, the number of hairs on your head. I see a few of you out there who might be interested in a count. most folks really don't care. A fellow who's got two or three left, he's probably counting, you know. He probably cares. You've all probably seen the cartoon about the guy who had just one hair in his head, you know, sticking right out of the center, curly hair, and he'd comb it and brush it and take care of it. And oh, he was proud of that one hair. And one night, one morning, he woke up, and there was his hair lying on the pillow. He grabbed his head and said, "Ah, I'm bald," you know. Well, now, he's probably interested in how many he has left. But God's got to count. He's got a count of that. Most people don't even care. You know, I really don't care. I know God's got a count, but it doesn't make any difference to me whether he does or whether he doesn't have a count of my hair. I don't even care to know. I mean, if I knew today, it would be wrong, you know, by the end of the day. So what difference is... But God cares. Now, if God cares about things as small and trivial and insignificant as the number of hair on our head, he must also care about the color socks I put on. They're about in the same category, right? Or what you're going to fix for dinner today, ladies. Or when you're going to find time to wash the car, guys. Or the millions of other trivial little details in our lives, day in and day out. I mean, he cares. Jesus said so. He knows how many hairs are in our head. He's interested in everything. Now, the Apostle Paul adds his inspired testimony to this truth. It's over in Romans 8:28. Most of you know it by memory. But let's review it right here and get the whole picture. Romans 8:28. Paul says, "And we know that all things," there it is again, mark it, "all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now Paul takes for granted we know this. He says, "And we know." But frankly, I have found a lot of Christians really don't know this. They are convinced that some circumstances in their lives are out of God's control. that he certainly doesn't care about their predicament, if indeed he even knows about it. And that he can work it out for good is absolutely unthinkable. But he can. And he will. And that goes for all things. Every detail, every particular of our lives. He said so. That isn't my doctrine. That's his. All right, you say, I'm convinced. I believe God's interested in every detail of my life. Now, does that mean I have to pray about what socks I'm going to put on tomorrow morning? If you don't sleep in your socks and wear the same ones in the morning, which I hope you don't. But anyway, you're going to have to decide tomorrow morning. Now, what are you going to do about it? If he cares about it, what are you going to... Does God want you to worry about the color of socks you're going to put on? Wonder now, which one would God want me to choose? I open my drawer in the morning and know there. Which pair does God want me to put on? No, that isn't what I'm saying. And that isn't what God is saying. That wouldn't be a life of freedom in the Spirit. That would be a life of bondage and oppression. To have to worry and wonder about every little detail of life, whether this is what God wants me to do or that what God wants me to do. You know, some people have really taken that route to a padded cell, because that's where it'll lead you if you do take it. To worry and wonder about it. And then to second guess and say, oh, I wonder if I did the right thing. Did I put the right pair on this morning? Is God pleased, you know, with the pair I chose? Or why did God do this? Oh, God must be trying to say something to me through that. And they worry all the time. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the life of freedom in the Spirit. God knows how we will decide in every issue. He's omniscient. And he cares how we will decide in every issue. Because he's that kind of a God who cares about everything. But God is pleased to allow us to choose in these trivial, non-moral issues of life. He allows us that freedom. That's part of his plan. Freedom of choice and those kinds of issues. Well, you say, then why are you teaching us all this? You know, why does it matter that God is interested in everything if we don't have to consult him about everything? Let's let Solomon teach us the implications of the all-inclusiveness of God's plan, please. It's in Proverbs 3. It probably ranks as the all-time favorite passage on the will of God. And we'll look at it many times in this series, but I just want you to look at six little words today, which are so very relevant to this subject. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Six little words in the middle of the promise. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There it is, right there. See it? All thy ways acknowledge him. I think we often skip over that part so hurriedly that we miss the true import of it and its application to our lives. I did some study on the meaning of that word, acknowledge him, because that's the key to the whole thing. And I found out that it means literally to take notice of him. To consider him, to be conscious of his presence, aware that he is right there with us all the time. And notice again, please, how often are we to recognize God's nearness to us? How often? In all thy ways. That's what God says. God wants us to consider him all the time, in every circumstance of life. Great or small, it isn't a matter of wondering or worrying about what God wants us to do. It isn't a matter of trying to second guess God or figure out why God did this or why God did that. That is not the issue. It's simply being aware that God is with us. The eternal God of the universe dwells inside our bodies in the person of his Spirit. And he wants to control us in everything. All the time. And he wants us to be aware of that, to think about it, to have it foremost in our minds, to take notice of him all the time. And when we do, we don't have to worry about this or that trivial little choice or whether we made the right decision or why God did this or that. Guidance is automatic from that point on. He shall direct thy paths. You don't need to worry about it. Just live in fellowship with Him. Just enjoy His continuous presence in your life. Then open the drawer and pick your socks out. That's all. God cares, but acknowledge Him all the time, and He shall direct your paths. Now, suppose you really can't make up your mind on a decision. Now, again, this is the ladies' problem more than the men. Maybe there's some men like this, I don't know. But it's the ladies who usually stand in front of the wardroom and say, which one shall I wear? You know. No, I'm not going to wear that one. Well, this one. No, not that one. You know, and on they go. Sometimes it takes a long time. They call their husbands over. Which dress do you think I should wear? And his answer always is, I don't care. Wear any one you want. Doesn't make any difference to me. It's a pat answer. So you go back and you worry some more over. Now, what are you going to do in a situation like that? It isn't a matter of, you know, what does God want me to choose, but it's a matter I can't make up my mind. What do you do in a situation? You want to know what to do? Let me tell you what to do. Talk to your friend about it. The one who's with you all the time. The one who cares about every detail in your life. The one who invites you to come to Him for advice in anything. Now here's where I get another argument from some of the men. You know that, come on, get off of it. I mean, do you mean that? That God wants me to talk to Him about things as silly as socks? Well, this isn't my doctrine, friends. I didn't write this book, you know. This is God's book. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Another one you probably know, but maybe missed the import of it again. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. God doesn't want us to worry about anything. Anything. But in everything, there it is again. It keeps popping out at us, doesn't it? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now God tells us to talk to Him about anything, everything. And He'll give us an inner settled peace about it. That's what He says. Look again, please. Notice again in how many things God invites us to talk to Him. Everything. He has an open door policy, you see. He's always available. He doesn't want us to worry about anything. He doesn't want us to fret or stew or wonder. So He makes Himself available to us, to listen to us, to help us in our choices and our decisions. And He's interested in the smallest matters. He says, bring anything you want to me, absolutely anything, and I'll help you with it. And He's always available too. He doesn't even go to bed at night. Psalm 121 said, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't have any off hours. He doesn't take any vacations. He doesn't even go to bed. He's always waiting for you to talk to Him about the most trivial little matter in your life. He's available. He wants you to talk it over with Him. He's ready right now for you to talk to Him. And He wants us to cultivate that habit. And just in case you weren't sure about it, maybe there's still another doubt or two. You know, is Paul the only one who said that? No, Peter said it too. This isn't just one isolated passage. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said, cast all your care on Him. All of it. Every single trivial detail of your cares, because He cares for you. Take it to Him. So many Christians seem to think God is only interested in the big issues of life. Who they're going to marry, what vocation they're going to follow, where they're going to live, those things. The big ones. And so they live in a sort of crisis syndrome where they run to God for help at the crossroads of life where the big crucial issues face them. But they ignore God the rest of the time. You know, I think we're going to absolutely miss some of the most exciting events in God's plan for our lives unless we develop a new way of living, a different kind of mentality and attitude, a new mindset that says regularly, every day, Lord, I know You're with me. You're with me all the time. You care about every detail of my life. Now, God, how do You want me to live today? You guide every step I take today, every thought I think, every word I speak. You direct it. You show me Your will in everything. And then just go on. And through the day, think about him. Acknowledge his presence. Remember that the eternal God is with you. And he loves you, and he cares about every detail in your life. And he wants to share it with you. He wants you to share it with him. And when we're faithful in these little things, we'll be ready for the big things. Maybe not until. You remember Jesus told a story about talents. He gave three men some talents. 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. The fellows who got the 2 and the 5 went out and invested them as the master of the household wanted them to do. And when he came back and found what they had done, he was pleased and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Do you want to know, absolutely know, that you are being used of God to your fullest capacity? That God has opened to you those wider opportunities that he wants you to enjoy? Do you want the joyful assurance and confidence that you're in the very center of God's will? Then, friends, it begins right here. God wants us to live in his presence continually, to acknowledge him in everything, to learn to talk every little thing over with him as a friend, to let him be a part of all that we do, and to cultivate that habit pattern of living. Look at Colossians 1:10. It's right across the page if you have your Bible open to Philippians 4 or on the next page. Paul is praying for the Colossians, and he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect. The New American Standard Bible says to please him in every respect. And that's really a good translation. That's what it means. And there it is again. That every, that all, that everything. God wants us to please him in every little thing. And we can. So long as we take notice of him. In all our ways. In everything that we do. And if we ever hope to find God's direction in the crucial choices of life, then we're going to learn, have to learn to start here. Just taking notice of God in all the little commonplace things. Now, God doesn't always give us the answers right away, but he'll give them to us. When we were going down to Pine Valley, you know, we had a son sick with a flu. Both Mary and I had sessions we had to speak at. We had responsibilities. We were supposed to be there. We stewed over it Friday night, and we got a little uptight about it. And we thought, well, we'll just go. Our two older boys had things they had to do all day yesterday, and so we would have been alone. And that didn't seem like the way to be a good parent, to leave him alone all day. So we began to wonder, and we both prayed about it, and God didn't seem to give us any answers. So we just got in the car, and we left. We said, we'll try to rearrange the schedule of the whole camp after we get there so that I could come back early and just leave him alone for a couple hours in the morning. But we still didn't have any peace about it. Mary said to me, "You know, I've prayed about this, but the Lord just hasn't given me any ideas." And I said, "I know, I've prayed about it too, and I don't know what the answer is." And suddenly we thought, well, you know, I could come back home after the meeting Friday night. Why not? I don't have any responsibilities Friday or Saturday morning. There's seminars, and I'll just be in my room studying, and I could come back Friday afternoon, and maybe somebody, by that time, we'd get someone to come by, which we did, for a couple hours till the boys got home. It was so obvious. And we had peace about it. It worked out beautifully. I gave this lesson last night to the ladies at camp. And afterward, one of the gals come up to me and says, "You know, I just discovered that in the Word. And it's so exciting." She said, "I was downtown the other day, and I went into a store, parked in a parking spot, went into a store, and I came out, and the cars on each side of me had changed, and I was hemmed in. There was no way I could get out. There was only a couple inches between me and the cars." And she said, "I found myself praying. I never used to pray about little details like that, but I decided I was going to talk to the Lord about it because I didn't have all day to be there, and I didn't believe God wanted me to sit there very long." And so she talked to me. She says, "Before I get done praying, a lady came, jumped in the car behind me, and moved the car. And I got out." And she said, "It was just, hey, that was an answer to prayer," she said. Yeah, sure it was. God doesn't always answer immediately, but he'll answer. He'll give you the answers. You go to him with those little problems and those little choices and decisions. He will direct your paths. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. I don't know of a better time to start that than today. Because by tomorrow we may have a big choice facing us. And we'll need to be moving up to it by living in God's presence in the commonplace issues of life. Now, if you're not sure you're a Christian, You can't be certain that God's interested in all those little details and will guide you. God's interested, first of all, the first concern God has for your life is that you see yourself as a sinner. We're all there. I'm not, you know, calling you names. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he wants you to recognize and believe and understand that Christ died for your sin. And there's no other way to be forgiven but to accept the provision he paid for when he died on the cross. All the good deeds you can ever do will not pay for one sin. And one sin's enough to keep you out of heaven. So we're all guilty. But Jesus loved us so much, he went to Calvary's cross to die for us. And he offers us forgiveness and life if we'll just admit our sin and put our trust in his shed blood, his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and receive him as our Savior. Won't you do that this morning? Let's bow in prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians praying for those who may not know the Savior personally. May I give you an opportunity to make this decision. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to walk that road to destruction. And there are a lot of religious people on that road. Jesus told us that. It's not being religious that counts. It's knowing Christ personally and putting your trust in him for deliverance from the penalty of sin. That's called salvation. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Will you trust him and receive him as your personal Savior right now? I would suggest that you repeat a prayer after me. Don't do it out loud. Just think it in your mind. God knows what goes on there. Say something like this. Lord, I know I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died in my place. I need your forgiveness, Lord. I'm putting my trust in Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary right now. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Now, if you prayed that in a minute, Jesus Christ came into your heart. He promised to do that. He said, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door of his life, that means, I think, I will come into him. He's there now forever. You never need to do that again. Now he wants you to live for him. Find and follow his plan for your life. Lord, thank you for those who made this decision today. I pray that in addition to those decisions, many believers may be willing to say right now, Lord, I want to make you a part of every minute detail of my life and begin acknowledging you in all their ways so they can enjoy your guidance. For Jesus' sake, amen.